Luke 22, beginning in verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do ye also in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful night. Thank you for the beautiful music. Thank you for the announcements. Just the time to maybe meet some of our church family and thank them for their faithfulness. But now, we turn our attention completely to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Father, we ask that you would help us to get a glimpse of the sorrow and the sacrifice of our Lord as we enter this week. And then as we partake in a moment of the cup and the bread, may we do it with a heart of repentance, a heart of truthfulness, and a heart of love for you. And Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we read Luke 22, we find that the city of Jerusalem was preparing for the Passover. They were preparing for the feast of the unleavened bread. People had come from all over the Mediterranean region to celebrate this holiday. It was a busy time. And like our holidays, people had a lot to do to get ready for the feast that they were about to enjoy, and for the time of worship that they were about to observe. However, we see in the text that while the city prepared for the holiday, as we would call it, for the holy day, as others may call it, the religious leaders from around Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin as they are sometimes identified, were making preparation of their own, preparation to capture Jesus Christ, preparation to humiliate him, and preparation to crucify him, as we will see this week. In verses 2 through 6, we get a little background of this particular evening that is called the Last Supper of our Lord with his disciples. The Bible tells us in verse 2 that these chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill the Lord. The word sought indicates to us that they were meditating about it. It was something that indwelled their heart. It was something that they were obsessed with. They wanted to rid themselves of this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who had become so popular with the people around Galilee and even in Jerusalem. The religious leaders were actively working. They were intent on killing Jesus Christ. And then we find, furthermore, in verse 3, that "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12." The word "entered" speaks as to a demon possessing someone. And in this particular case, Satan himself indwelling Judas Iscariot on this night when he would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in verse number 4, "And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them." Here we see the captains were, of course, the commanders of the temple guard. And it was this temple guard that was under the command of the Jewish leaders. And Judas went to these men. These would be the men that would arrest the Lord Jesus Christ some hours later in the Garden of Gethsemane. And together we read in verse 5 that they covenanted to give him money. They agreed. They struck the agreement that they would bring him the 30 pieces of silver and that he would bring them the Lord Jesus Christ, and their dastardly deed would begin. And so with that backdrop, we recognize that while society prepares for holidays, prepares food, prepares for holy days, that there is always a spiritual warfare behind the scenes. And on this night, there was a warfare indeed. However, we also recognize that every step of this process was already foreordained and known of God. For God gave His only begotten Son. And Jesus gave His life for the sins of the world. Notice as we open the text tonight, we see that Jesus is directing His disciples and preparing them for this supper that is referred to as the Passover supper. The Bible says, "The day of the unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed." And verse 8, "And He sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." Notice the order of the Lord Jesus. He orders His disciples to prepare, to make the necessary preparations. It would obviously take time to get ready for the Passover. If they were going to eat sometime after 6 o'clock p.m. within the Jewish Passover day, then they would have to get the groceries, they would have to get the meal, they would have to secure the place in order to be prepared. And so Jesus orders them to do so. But we not only see the order of Jesus, but also in this text we see the omniscience of Jesus. For the Bible says in verse number 9, "They said unto Him, Where wilt Thou that we prepare? And He said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in, and ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. Then there, rather, make ready." Now Peter and John knew enough to ask, "Lord, where's this going to happen? How is this going to happen? What will we prepare with?" And so Jesus directs them in verse number 10. And he says, "I want you to go into the city, and there's going to be a man that will meet you." And then he specifically says to them in verse number 11, "I want you to say to the good man of the house that the master is coming." The good man means the householder or the master of the house. And the word master means the teacher. It is the Greek word here, didaskalos. It means a master teacher. It means the one that has been discipling us. Our teacher has stated that we should come to you. And then the Bible says in verse 11, "The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber?" So Jesus is inquiring of this good man, "Where is the dining room? Where is the place that we might come together as a group for this Passover time?" And the Bible tells us in verse 12, "He shall show you a large upper room furnished, spread out with perhaps couches or pillows, and a place whereby they might come and where they might have this Passover supper together." Now Jesus tells John and Peter exactly what would happen, exactly where the place, how the place would be dedicated and set up for them. And he tells them that there would be one to meet them and take them there. And earlier in the week, he had done the same thing when he had told them to go get the colt for his triumphal entry. And he said, "You're going to find a man that has the colt and tell him that your master needs the colt." And now he's telling them something similar. He's telling them, "I want you to go and I want you to ask where the chamber is that we might be able to gather for this meal." And how many of you tonight thank God that even when He sends us on a journey, and even though we haven't met the good man, and even though we don't know where the chamber is, and even though we don't know how we're going to have food to eat, God knows. And when God commands us to witness, to serve, to give, whatever it might be, we can trust in this fact that our all-knowing God has already prepared a way on the other side. He just wants us to act in faith. And so we see that there was, thirdly, the obedience of the disciples. In verse 13, "And they went and found as He had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." I know this is a simple truth, but had they not gone the way that Jesus had told them to go, they would have never discovered the provision that Jesus had promised to them. And when we do not walk by faith, we're robbed of the blessing of seeing how God can provide for our lives. And so they went obediently. The Bible tells us that they were finding there in this place, in this upper room, they found the Passover lamb, including the roast lamb and the unleavened bread and all of the herbs and all of the trimmings, if you will, was already prepared. It was already there. They just had to do what Jesus Christ told them to do. Luke 19:32 says, "And they that were sent their way, and they found even as He said unto them." And so we learn from this passage that we can trust the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He sent them to find a man who led them to a place, a chamber that is in what we now call the upper room. It is in the southwest corner of the city of Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem. And they went to this particular section. And there in the upper room, they were able to gather and they were able to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The owner of the house had been obedient to do his part. The disciples were obedient to do their part. And because of that, God had provided a way. And so we see Jesus directing His disciples. But then notice, secondly, Jesus partaking of the Passover. The Bible tells us in verse 14, "And when the hour was come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now let's just take a moment and try to understand the emotion of the heart of the Lord Jesus at this time. I think most of us, as we go ahead in this chapter, the Garden of Gethsemane, while we could never understand what He felt when He was sweating great drops of blood and when He was recognizing now and coming to the moment of this great time of sorrow, while we could never comprehend that, I think in reality, we must understand that there is the building of a burden, and that burden is now going to commence with this Passover, because the Lord knows that this will be His last time to sit at a table with His disciples. For 3.5 years, they had fished together, they had fellowshiped together, they had unleavened bread together. For 3.5 years, they had fellowshiped, but this would be their last time to come together. In fact, Jesus says in verse 15, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." The word desire here speaks of a strong passion. This was something that He knew would come, and there's a repetition here. There's an intensifying of the expression with the repetition. And John 13:1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end." Jesus said, "I knew that this last time for us to be together would come. And I've looked forward to this opportunity to love you to the very end." Jesus loved these men. He loved Peter, who was impetuous. He loved Thomas, who doubted. He loved every single one of them. And He loved them to the end. How many of you are thankful that Jesus loves you this evening? One of the first songs we teach our little children, "Jesus loves the children, all the children of the world." And we see in verse number 15 that He specifically says, "I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." The word Passover and the word suffer are both parallel words coming from this term of the Passover lamb. And they remind us that Jesus Christ is now partaking of the Passover. The lamb that was used for the Passover was unmarked, no diseases, no abnormality in the skin. It was to be as perfect as possible. And we see that Jesus Christ, who is about to become our Passover, he's about to become our sacrificial lamb, is now partaking of the Passover with His disciples. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1 and 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so even as a Jewish family would choose a lamb that was without blemish and without spot for the Passover supper, so Jesus Christ, that one and only Savior who is without sin, was chosen to be our sacrifice at Calvary. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says, I've looked forward to this time to love you to the very end, so that even as we celebrate the Passover, when God spared the firstborn of my people, even as we celebrate a holiday, soon, Jesus said, I will suffer. Soon, I will become your Passover lamb. Soon, I will make a way for you that your sins might be atoned for. The emotion of this. I believe that Jesus Christ at this moment now marks the beginning of the last hours that will lead him to Calvary. But notice, secondly, his expectation. He shares in verse 16, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, he took the cup and gave thanks. Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now the word in verse 16, fulfilled, means to render complete. When God has completely brought his kingdom to pass, then he says, we will eat again. Sometimes we refer to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Sometimes we speak about the blessings of heaven. And I believe heaven will have tremendous blessings, even in the realm of food and diet, even in the realm of beauty and fellowship. I believe heaven will be a wonderful place of fellowship for all of eternity. And in the passage immediately preceding this one, the kingdom of God is identified as coming after the signs of the end times. And so Jesus is here referring to that day when he will establish his millennial kingdom, and he will rule and he will reign, and we will rule and reign with him. And he says, then we will gather again, and we will eat in fellowship once again. Luke 21:31, so likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew 26:29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So the Jews traditionally, at the end of the Passover feast, will end it by saying, next year in Jerusalem. And what they mean by that is, one day we will meet our Messiah. Next year in Jerusalem, one day the Messiah will come. And of course, they're speaking of the first coming of the Messiah. But Jesus here is speaking of the second coming, for he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And he says to this small band, these disciples, that had received him, that had believed on him, that had followed him, he says, this is our last time to eat together, but we will eat again when the kingdom is come into its rightful place. And by the way, we live now in the period of the Gentiles, the period of grace, and because of the grace of God, and because of the privilege of hearing the gospel and having been saved, we too will eat with the Lord Jesus Christ in that kingdom. And how we should be thankful for that tonight. Jesus directs his disciples to go to the place that had already been prepared. And they went by faith. And then Jesus partakes of the Passover with them. And he tells them that this would be the last time when they would have a meal, when they would have a celebration. Because as he tells us in verse number 15, he says, before I suffer, the suffering is imminent. And as we come into Monday morning and Tuesday and Wednesday, may we recognize that in the last week of Jesus Christ's life on this earth, the suffering, as we have journeyed with Jesus, is becoming closer and closer with every step. Hence, the Last Supper. Notice thirdly, Jesus establishes a memorial. After the time where the lamb and where the diet of the Passover was enjoyed, there's a postscript. There's a special partaking that we now refer to as communion or the Lord's Supper. We do not celebrate the Passover tonight. We celebrate our risen Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so notice beginning in verse 19 what he says. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, notice after the supper now, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, contextually, I want you to notice who is there. We find that this is the group of the disciples that Jesus had originally called. And as Jesus speaks to them, these disciples, these followers, were a part of the first ecclesia or called out group. And in this group, there are not people who are from other religious backgrounds or other such situations, but these were his followers. And contextually, tonight, we partake as a church. I've heard of gatherings in coliseums where interdenominationally people partake of what they call the Lord's Supper, and I believe that to be unscriptural. The Lord's Supper is not something that is to be disseminated amongst saved and unsaved and every doctrinal persuasion and just out there, everywhere, anywhere, but it is one of the ordinances of the local church. And this ordinance is given to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at this memorial, I want you to see that there is a contrast of the supper with respect to the Passover meal. In other words, what Jesus is doing here in verses 19 and 20 is not about the Passover from in Egypt. This is completely a separate time with them. Instead of telling them to do this in remembrance of their deliverance from Egypt, which is what the Passover reminded them of, he tells them to do this in remembrance of him. He tells them that this bread and this cup is to be something that they partake of to remember him. The Passover supper reminded them of the day when the blood was put on the post in Egypt and when the death angel passed over a family and the firstborn was spared. But the bread and the juice were to remind them not of the Passover, but to remind them, as Jesus says here in verse 19, "This do in remembrance of me." Would you say that with me tonight? "This do in remembrance of me." So now, this second portion of this time together becomes very personal for the Lord Jesus Christ. When the prayer was offered at the Passover meal, it was with the anticipation of the coming Messiah to deliver Israel. Instead, however, of looking forward to their salvation, he tells them that they are now to be looking backward to what he did for them on the cross of Calvary when he shed his blood. And so tonight, we're not looking forward for the Messiah to come. We're looking backward and thanking God that the Messiah has come. It is called the New Testament. It is called the New Covenant. And tonight, we celebrate the New Testament, the New Covenant. That we no longer find redemption through the shedding of the blood of animals, but that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The cup represented the New Testament in my blood, not the old covenant that God had established with Moses, but the new covenant that God had established through Jesus Christ. And the Passover celebrated the temporary physical deliverance through the old covenant, but the Lord's Supper celebrates the permanent and spiritual deliverance that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you are thankful tonight for the new covenant and the deliverance that we have? The Passover celebrated the lamb's blood, which was placed on the doorpost, but this supper, this Lord's Supper, celebrates the fact that Jesus Christ placed his blood upon the cross and that he, as the Lamb of God, died for our sins. And so there is a contrast between the Passover and between the Lord's Supper. John 1:29, the Bible says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith unto him, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus Christ became our Passover. As the Lamb of God, he suffered and bled and died for us. And though he gave the bread during the meal, he makes it clear that this is not a part of the Passover ritual. This is something unique. This represents his body, which would be broken. And it says in verse 20, the cup was after the supper. It was not a part of the Passover supper. And so there is a contrast from the Passover supper and the Lord's supper. And tonight we celebrate the Lord's supper. But notice not only the contrast, but then let's look tonight finally at the concept. The concept of what we're about to do. Because my friends, so many tonight have a wrong concept when they see something like this. Many of you were saved out of Roman Catholicism and you were taught the doctrine of transubstantiation, and the concept goes something like this, that there are certain sacraments, this is one of the sacraments, and that when the bread and the juice come into your mouth, then they become the Lord Jesus Christ and you are receiving the Eucharist, so-called, you are receiving Christ. That's one of the concepts that abounds. Another concept is that by taking this, there is some kind of physical healing, some say. And there are many concepts, but here tonight we want to have a biblical understanding of the fact that the bread and the cup simply symbolize or identify us with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews for just a moment, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. What a wonderful book. I read this book in my Bible reading schedule this past week, and I preached through it many years ago, and reading through it, I just felt like, boy, I wish I could preach through this book again. What a great book of the Bible. But I want you just to read it with me for just a moment as we consider the concept of this supper. And I want you to see here in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse number 9, as we read about the Lord, the Bible says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first," that's the old covenant, "that he may establish the second," that's the new covenant, "by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all." How many of you thank God for the once for all? And then notice, if you would, in verses 11 and 12. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, sometimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Thank God tonight that Jesus Christ made one sacrifice and he sat down at the right hand of God. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," that is exactly what he meant. It is finished once and for all. That's why the Bible does not say you must be born again and again and again. But when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the old account is settled. Sin debt is forgiven. Home in eternity is settled because Jesus Christ keeps his word according to the new covenant. Now, some folks just don't understand the finality of this covenant. In fact, every year in the place called Pampanga in the Philippines, or Pampanga in the Philippines, there are men who literally will have themselves nailed to a cross and carried through the streets because they feel like they must somehow help Jesus with the atonement for their sin. One man by the name of Ruben Inahe, this year for the 29th time, will be nailed to a cross. And he will be carried through the streets as his blood comes down, and for 6 hours he will endure that agony with medical experts waiting at the end of the processional to revive him if necessary, because he has been brought up in a system of works and he has been taught that the more works you do and the more self-flagellation and the more suffering that you place upon yourself during the Holy Week, then somehow through all that there might be the atonement of your sin. I have seen men and women in various settings who have crawled up the steps of churches and basilicas until their knees were bleeding. I've seen them waiting by a rock where a river touches the rock because someone told them that the Virgin Mary had appeared there once, and if they wanted healing, they should get by the rock of the water and let the water touch them. I've seen people go through all kinds of rituals trying somehow to find their own way, make their own way of salvation. And what we celebrate tonight when we partake of this table is that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was completely sufficient all at one time. It's called grace. It's called forgiveness. And it's the gift of God. And so we see the contrast of the two suppers. One is the Passover, and one is the Lord's Supper. And we see the concept. It is not for our atonement that we take this tonight. It is to identify with our atoning Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want you to see, finally, the continuation of the supper. This supper was intended to continue on and on and on through the church age. Verse 19, once again, going back here to Luke chapter 22. And he took the bread and gave thanks. By the way, can I just pause to say, it humbles me to think that Jesus Christ, eating his last meal, getting ready to go to the cross of Calvary, gave thanks. Can I ask you tonight, what are you complaining about? What's your problem? Why can't you give thanks? If Jesus, on the eve of his own crucifixion, how many of you understand, as God, he knew the exact second when the hammer would fall? If he, at that time in his life, gave thanks, how many of you think we ought to find something to be thankful for this week? And the Bible says that when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." Now notice this in verse 19. "This do in remembrance of me." Would you say that, please? "This do." The word "do" is in the present active imperative sense, which simply tells us this is something he wanted us to continue doing. It is something that we do not do once in our life. It's something we can do again and again. Now, how often does a church participate in the Lord's table? The Lord did not specifically say that. This would be one of those areas where we would not have a breaking of fellowship. Some, in fact, perhaps half of the friends for whom I preach or have preached here participate in the Lord's table once a year. And they have a special time, even sometimes on Friday night, once a year. Some churches will do it once a month. Our church, maybe 6 or 8 times a year. Jesus didn't say how often. He just said, "I want you to do this so that you'll remember me." And I have felt led over the years that something that's done over and over again can become vain in its repetition and perhaps cannot be appreciated as it should be. And so we felt like perhaps having this several times a year might just cause us to slow down and just really focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "I want you to do this, and I want you to do it in remembrance of me." In other words, folks, tonight, Jesus said to his church, "I want you to do this in remembrance of me. I want you to do this with serious contemplation." He said, "I'm about ready to suffer, and I want my church to remember my suffering for them." Now, we live in a day of stereo sound and 52-inch TVs and 168 channels or whatever. We live in a day where our phones beep at us and call us. Sometimes I have to just turn off all the social media just to let my brain clear out. We live in a day when so many voices call. To me, tonight is about turning all of that off and pondering what Jesus did. Just pondering that he shed his blood, that his body was broken for us. This is not a service that we just want to breeze through. You say, "Well, do we want to make it a marathon in time?" Not at all. And we'll be on our way shortly, frankly. However, for the next few moments, I want to implore you to focus totally on what Jesus did for you, because he's asked us to. He is alive today at the right hand of God the Father. And he says, I want you to remember me. Ponder what I did. This morning we had some World War II veterans in our second service, and we just took a moment and clapped for them. Not enough people remember the sacrifices that they made. And I thank God that we still have Veterans Day and Memorial Day. And we ought to take these times, but how much more so should we take this time for Jesus Christ? And so in 1 Corinthians 11:24, Jesus said, Paul the Apostle said, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Would you say that again? In remembrance of me. Hey, try to block everything else out, would you? And remember the Lord Jesus. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. There it is. The second coming is our hope when our Messiah and Savior comes again. May I ask you tonight before we partake, have you accepted Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, as your Savior? Have you entered into the new covenant? Have you been forgiven and have your sins been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb? If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you should certainly not partake of this table tonight. But you can accept Him as your Savior even before we partake. And I would encourage you and I would implore you not only to remember, but to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want to ask you this. Are you trusting His all-knowing direction? Jesus said to Peter and John, go and you'll find a man and he'll take you to the upper room and everything will be ready. What is it in your life that Jesus has been nudging you about? What is it in your life that Jesus has been calling you to do and you're not quite sure and you've just been hesitant? Are you willing tonight to trust God's leadership and direction in your life? And let me ask you this tonight. It says in the Bible, till he come. Are you looking for his coming? Are you living for his coming? Because tonight, as we partake of these elements, God wants us to have a threefold view. He wants us to look back to what he did at Calvary and remember him. He wants us to look ahead to the day he comes and look for him. And he wants us to look within and make sure there's nothing hindering our walk with him. A very special night indeed. Salvation in these aluminum holders? No. One of the most special nights on the calendar of the church, one of the most special moments in the life of a Christian who loves Jesus? Absolutely yes. Because he has said, do this and remember me. And tonight, as we enter this holy week, hey, we may preach a few sermons and sing a few songs and pass out some tracts. We may do a few extra things this week. But this is the week when Jesus did everything for us. May we remember him tonight.